book of 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning, I want to preach a message on the conversion of a lost sinner. The conversion of a lost sinner. Now, we need conversion, and we'll explain that in a little bit. But why do we need conversion? Well, because we are all created for the glory of God. And it's important that we understand that God is the one who has all the glory. He is the height of perfection. God is the one who is wonderful and good in every single way.
Amen.
And the Catechism tells us what is the chief end of man. It is to glorify God. And it's important that we understand that to give glory to God is to give Him value. Not that we make Him more valuable, but we recognize His value. We recognize that God is a God that deserves all the honor and the praise and the glory. And those who are without Christ, it is important that they understand that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do all to the
glory
of God. But we have a problem, don't we? Because Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that we have all sinned. And what have we done with the glory of God? We've come short of the glory of God. Now that does not mean that we are just less glorious than God, because we will always be less glorious than God. We are not ever going to be as glorious as God. But what it does mean is that we have exchanged the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 1, we have exchanged His glory, His honor, and we have exchanged it to something far less. It could be money. It could be a person. It could be my goals. We have all come short of that glory. We have worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And as a result, human beings lust, and they are involved in covetousness and materialism and self-will and self-autonomy. The key word there being self. God is secondary. And when we exchange God for something secondary, we have come short of His glory. And this is the essence of Romans 3:10, that all of us have sinned. None of us has met His standard. None of us. And God sees the sin and the attitudes that we have as exceeding evil. And as a result of that, the Scripture tells us that there is an eternal punishment for that. And that means that in this afterlife, when we die, we are going to have to be separated from the glory of God forever. And there is a sense in which we will forever be shunned from the very glory of God. And we will be separated forever, and that is an eternal death. People have a false idea of life after death. And they sometimes think, well, when I die, if I go to hell, I'll just party with all my friends. Friends, there's going to be no partying there.
Amen. Right.
It's a place of constant fire. And the Scripture says it's everlasting. And this is why Jesus died. As we'll see when we preach on the death of Christ, and as we already know about the death of Christ, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the full penalty for our rejecting the glory of God. And we have to understand that as a result, there must be a decision, there must be a choice. Every individual living on earth, they must make. And it's called conversion. And I want to preach on conversion this morning, because there is conversion of the lost sinner. And the Scripture tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about a church, a group of people who have been converted. Now I want you to look at this. It says in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that. To be in God the Father and in God the Son is to be in relationship with Him. Grace be unto you and peace, he tells us in verse 1, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Why, Paul said? Because I remember, even though Paul had only been there probably 3 weeks, maybe a little bit more, but at least 3 weeks, and he had preached to these people, and when he heard later on the great impact that God's Word made on these people, he writes 1 Thessalonians. And as a result, verse 2, he was very thankful. Why? Because in verse 3, he remembered without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel. And when we talk about making a decision, we're talking about a decision that involves the gospel. Our gospel, verse 5, came not unto you in word only. It's always sad when you give the gospel to somebody and they really understand it and they reject the gospel. But that was not the Thessalonians, because he says that when the gospel came unto them, it came in power, verse 5, and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Conversion. Now, that's an interesting word, to have conversion. We see it in the Scriptures. And we'll look at that this morning, but what do we mean by conversion? Now, that's a theological term. If you were to get into a systematic theology book, you might actually have a heading discussing the term conversion. And the word conversion, it's an interesting word. And it's a word which we see actually one time in the New Testament. If you go over, hold your hand in 1 Thessalonians. When you hold your hand, go back to the book of Acts, chapter 15. And the only time you see this English word used, it tells us in verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And that caused great joy unto the brethren. Now that's the only time that form of the word is used, but the other form of that word that is used, you're going to see in many different occasions in the Scripture, and it's translated convert. If you go, for instance, in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, I hope you'll take the time to look at this. Matthew chapter 13, notice it tells us in verse 14 that, therefore, verse 13, I speak then the parables, verse 14 of Matthew 13, verse 14, and them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which is Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not what?
Understand.
Seeing ye shall see, and yet not perceive. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand and with their heart and should be what? Converted. So in other words, there were people listening to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus says, what you remind me of is what was written in the book of Isaiah. You'll see that in chapter 6, for instance. And you'll see that it reminds me of the fact that the reason why you're not converted is because you have chosen to be blind. You know, the old saying, there's none so blind than they that what?
Will not see.
And the truth is that that lack of willingness to see made them not converted. Now, I want you to come back to 1 Thessalonians 1 because we actually have the same word that's translated converted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. And what word do you think it is?
Turn.
What is it?
Turn.
Okay, anybody else have any suggestions?
Yeah.
I gave them more time, Patrick, because you're right. But I wanted you to look at that verse. And I wanted to not just quickly have you run over it. It tells us that from you sounded out the... verse 9. For themselves show of us what manner of entering we had into you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. So what we have here is the word turn. So first of all, let's look at the definition of conversion. The word that is used for conversion is the word which means to be turned. To turn about. And if you want another illustration of that, hold your hand here and go over to the book of Matthew chapter 9. I hope you came looking at verses this morning.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to see that in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 21, Now, this is regarding a woman that Jesus healed. And this, we're told in Matthew chapter 9, there was a woman who had an issue of blood. Look at verse 20. A woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, if I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now again, if you know the story, what was going on here is Jesus was going through a crowd. And here is a woman who had a medical issue and she wanted the Lord to heal her. So he touched the hem of her garment. So what happens? Verse 22. But Jesus turned him about. There's the word. There's the word. So if you want to know what conversion is, there's a perfect illustration. What was Jesus doing? It says he turned about and he said to her. And so what was going on? So here's Jesus going in this direction. And somebody touched his garment and he turned about. Now, that is conversion. And when we're defining the word conversion, we understand that this is a word we often use. For instance, you can have a conversion of land. That's a legal term. Or you might have conversion, a three-point conversion. So if somebody is playing basketball, the score changes when that ball goes through the hoops. And if you're watching the scoreboard, instead of being this number, it's now a different number. That's a three-point conversion or two-point conversion or a one-point conversion. So you have, for instance, or we have in our society, you know, you have systems of measurement, right? Have you ever tried to convert from metric to the imperial or the imperial to metric? You're changing from one to the other. So, you know, I think my point's made. And what we find in the scripture that God tells us that it is important that you turn. Now, you'll see this over and over in the scripture. And sometimes we get the idea that, you know, Christ died on the cross, praise God, I'm saved. Well, wait a minute. Have you turned? Have you turned? You know, there's an old sermon that's called Turn or Burn. Now, that seems somewhat of a crude expression, but the truth is, except a man is converted, he cannot go to heaven. In other words, we talk about being saved. Now listen to these verses, Proverbs 1:23, and you can write the reference down if you want. But it says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, God says. Isaiah 31:6, turn ye unto him from whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Isaiah 59:20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Ezekiel 14:6 tells us, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all abominations. Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live. Look and live. Turn and live. That's what God's word says. It's interesting. Ezekiel 33:9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. Ezekiel 33 verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Joel chapter 2 verse 12 tells us, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." Joel 2:14 says, "Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him?" Matthew 18:3, "Except ye be converted," there's the word, "except you turn and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, and lay the foundation of repentance from dead works to faith in Christ." So what we find in the Scripture is that there's a constant repetitive nature that except you turn, you will not be saved. Except you be converted, there must be a change. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because when we come to 1 Thessalonians 1, and let's make sure we're back there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we not only see the definition of conversion, but you're going to also see the evidence of conversion. Because, see, I cannot see your heart. I can see your life. And the Scripture tells us that there is an evidence of those who have turned. And when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when he says, "You have turned from idols to God," that was the conversion. And what was the evidence of that? Well, chapter 1, verse 3, "Remembering without ceasing your work." Now you say, wait a minute. Now, if I were to say, are we saved through our good works? You would immediately say what? No. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift." It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But Ephesians 2:10, a verse that many people have not memorized, said that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're not saved by working, but if we are saved, it will show evidence that we are, evidence, work shows evidence that we're saved. Or should I say, works show evidence that I have been converted. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because this church, because of their conversion, because they had turned from idols to God, they had the threefold evidence of faith, hope, and love. Look at verse 3. "Their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope." So we find here that the evidence that they had been converted, that they were working for the Lord. No wonder Paul was so thrilled. Now they could have said, "Oh, I got saved when he was there," but when he heard that they were now laboring and they were working and they were hoping, we see in verse 5, when they were hearing the word of God, it was like they were like sponges. And it tells us that the gospel came. And it says And it didn't just come in a bunch of words, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. To get a better idea of that, look over to chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh in you. See, this is an evidence of conversion. I'm interested in the Word of God. Verse 6 tells us that there was joy in their affliction, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with what? Joy of the Holy Ghost. So not only did the Word of God become magnetic to them when they were going through hard times, maybe before they were converted, maybe they got bitter over the fact that they were going through hard times. But now, he says, you joy in your affliction. Verse 7 tells us that an evidence of their salvation is that they were an example to all that believe in Macedonia. They were concerned about being a good example. You know, God, give us parents that are good examples to their children. Give us church members who are good examples to those who are outside looking in.
Amen.
See, they showed evidence of their conversion. Then we're told in verse 8 that they sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, these are two regions. One region they were in, Macedonia and Achaia, south of them. That your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So in other words, they were witnessing for the Lord. They were telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what God did to us. Look what the Lord Jesus did for me. We're told in verse 9, they were lived separated lives. They turned from idols. And they are now living for God. And then they were living in light of the second coming of Christ, verse 10, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, before I was saved, I remember my sister telling me one time, she said, you know, there are Christians who are looking forward to the coming of Christ. And I said, well, what do you mean? Well, when the Lord comes back, this was my sister's words, when the Lord comes back, then we're going to have the end of the world. And I said, there's people looking forward to that? I said, are they nuts? And of course, after I got saved, I realized what they were talking about. That there was an anticipation of the coming of Christ. Even the very last part of your Bible says, even so, come Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So these were evidences of being converted. See, it's not just praying a prayer. And I say that because I'm not opposed to a person praying and asking Jesus to come into their lives. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we could say, well, that would be a prayer in some ways. But do you realize that there are multitudes and multitudes of church-going people who have prayed a prayer and they have never been converted? They have never changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So as a result, somebody prays a prayer, and you know what they do? Someone says, you got to come to church. So they come to church. They might even get baptized. But just as they jumped in the church, they'll jump out of church. Because their heart is not for God. They have never been converted. Oh yes, they prayed a prayer. I'm an example of that. When I was 12 years old, I prayed to ask the Lord Jesus to save me, but I didn't understand it. And I wasn't saved. And I went to church. Tom Malone's church, actually. Tom Malone is a great preacher, great pastor. Pontiac, Michigan, where I'm from. And I went to his church. I rode the bus. And I went and I got baptized. But you know what? I wasn't saved. So it is possible for a person to pray a prayer and never be converted. You know, so when a person is converted, think about the struggles that people are facing today. You know, if there's one word that would describe our society, it's addictions. Addictions. Drug addictions, whether they be prescription drugs or illegal drugs. Sexual addictions to pornography, to all kinds of sexual problems, and they're addicted to that. This guy that shot people down in wherever it was at these massage parlors, you know, that's what he said is why he shot them, because he was addicted to sex. And he was trying to remove the temptation. Of course, the society and the media is trying to make that a hate crime. Now, I don't know what his motives was, but I'm not too surprised there are people that have addictions toward those things. Alcohol addictions, they're caught up in the alcohol and they can't get away from it. They started taking it, and they took a hold of that, and there came a point when that alcohol took control of them. You know, cigarette addictions, thought addictions, materialism addictions. You say, what do you do with all of these people? I'll tell you what you do. They need to hear Jesus. Because Jesus can give them victory over their addictions. And if they would be in Christ, they can be saved. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, and that's speaking of homosexual sins, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the scripture tells us that a person who is involved in all of these addictions, they can be saved. Because in verse 11, and such, what's the next word? Were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he tells us here that there is a sense in which we have got it all wrong in our society, in our Christendom. We got the idea that, oh, I'm a Christian, but I can live like I want to live. No, the Bible says you must turn, you must be converted. So we see the definition of conversion. And the evidence of conversion is that the person can say, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Now, does that mean that we will never fall into sin? No, Christians can sin. We know that even after Peter was saved, he needed to get right with God. But we also know that there is something desperately wrong with a person who says, I'm saved, but I continue living away from God, away from God's Word, away from the concerns of the things of God, and I have nothing to do with that. But yeah, I prayed a prayer. There is something wrong about that, folks. There is something wrong about that. That is not biblical Christianity. And again, after we get saved, that doesn't mean we're sinless. Because we know, according to 1 John chapter 1, if any man say he have no sin, he's a liar. We know that we can fall into temptations. But the Bible tells us that you and I, if we are going to go and be in the kingdom of God, we must be converted. The third thing I want you to see regarding conversion are the elements of conversion. Okay, so what does it mean? Okay, so I've given you the gospel already. I did this morning. We are sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. And as a sinner, we deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Okay? Does that make you already saved? No. You have to be converted. So, what does that mean? We know it's not a work. It's not, well, I'll just quit taking drugs so I can go to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Or I'll quit looking at pornography so I can go to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. The Bible tells us that in order for you to be saved, in order for you to be converted, it tells us in the Word of God that you must exercise the things that are involved in conversion. So what does the Bible say? If you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 15 again, and I told you I'm going to take you a lot of different verses, but Acts chapter 15, it tells us here, in Acts chapter 15, verse 3. Now let me give you a little context of this. We read this earlier. This is that one word that uses that form of the word to turn. And it's the word conversion. Now, what's going on here? Well, if you remember, in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were on their first missionary journey. And then they came back and reported to the church at Jerusalem. And in chapter 15, verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the what? Conversion of who? Gentiles. Okay, so now we know biblically that the Gentiles, these are non-Jews, many of them got converted. And it changed the world. See, the kind of Christianity that says, okay, I can live like I want, act like I want, be independent of God as much as I want, as long as I pray a prayer to Jesus, does not change the world. The kind of Christianity that changes the place that you work, or the school that you go to, or the job that you are at, or the society in which you live, or the neighborhood in which you're in. The kind of salvation is salvation that has conversion. Now, what is that conversion? It says in verse 3, they declared the conversion. Now, to get a sense of what this means, we come over to chapter 11. Now, here is the first indication that Gentiles could be saved, according to the early church. And in Acts chapter 11, this was after Peter had gone to give the gospel to a Gentile. Who was that? Anybody know? What's that? No? That's chapter 16. Chapter 11. What happened in chapter 10? Cornelius was a Gentile, and Cornelius got saved. So we're told in verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted what? So repentance was involved in them getting saved. Now, if you go over to chapter 14, as I said before, Paul was on his first missionary journey. In chapter 14, verse 27, it tells us, "And when they were come," this is as they're coming up to Jerusalem, to Antioch, "when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of," what? "Faith unto the Gentiles." So what we find is that conversion involves two elements. Let me say that again. Conversion involves how many elements? Two elements. Now, we have to understand that these are not two independent time periods. Because when I got saved, and I really got saved when I was 16 years of age, these two elements were there. When I was 12, I prayed a prayer. But when I was 16, these two elements were involved. Number one, repentance. And number two, faith. Now, it's an interesting thing because these two elements are not two separate time frames. They are not even two different things. They're the same thing. So, if you were to read any theological commentary or any systematic theology book, anything worth its salt, it's going to show you that conversion involves repentance and it involves faith. You can have repentance without being saved. In other words, I can regret, I can have sorrow, I can have a determination to stay away from that addiction, but that won't save me. But you cannot have faith without repentance. Now, if you have faith without repentance, guess what you have? You have dead faith. Now, think about this. James chapter 2 tells us that the devils believe and what? Tremble. So if the devils believe, why aren't the devils going to heaven? Do you think Satan believes that Jesus died on the cross? Yes, he does. Do you think the demons believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Yeah. Do you think, here's another question. Do you really think that the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh yeah, he is. Remember in the Maniac of Gadara? We preached on that probably last fall, and we showed that that was a picture of conversion. Remember that demoniac, he was possessed of the devil, but when he got saved, he had a new conduct. He had new clothing. He had new character. He had a new state of mind. And the fact was that when the demons came and said, "Art thou Jesus, the Son of God, come here to torment us before the time?" So the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are the demons Christians? No, they are not. What makes the difference? They never repented. They never repented. Now, again, we're understanding that salvation or conversion is a moment time. When I, at the age of 16, got saved, or was converted, to use today's terminology of this message we're preaching, what was actually going on, that there was a point when I said, I don't want that, I want Jesus. See, repentance and faith is the same coin, but it's the opposite side of the same coin. So in other words, when a person gets saved, they are truly and genuinely repentant. They're turning. Turning from something, turning to something. Now, let's go over to the book of Hebrews. You staying with me? Okay. Hebrews chapter 6. Notice the writer of Hebrews. And of course, the writer of Hebrews is very concerned that there were people within that congregation that really weren't believers. But what he does show us in verse 18, he tells us in Hebrews 6, verse 18, talking about two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, which we won't get into, but the word we, speaking about the believer, we might have a strong consolation. We as believers are strongly comforted. Who? Now this describes the believer. This is Hebrews 6, verse 18. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them, before us. So, in other words, there was a sense in which I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell, I deserve to spend eternity without God. My sin has dominated my life. I've made a mess of myself. I don't want that anymore. I'm going to Jesus. That's conversion. That's conversion. Saying, oh, I don't want this anymore. A lot of people live that way. They stay in their addictions because they don't want to be doing the things that they're doing. But when they flee to something other than Jesus, they're going to find themselves unable to come to the point of salvation. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we understand that when we come to 1 Thessalonians, can we come back there again? 1 Thessalonians 1, don't lose that passage. They turned to God from where? Idols. They were converted because they were coming to God fleeing from idols. Remember last week I showed you Isaiah 40. And I showed you in Isaiah chapter 40 where it tells us about John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was to prepare the way before the Messiah, and he said, make yourselves ready. And what was it that John the Baptist, what was the first thing he preached? Anybody remember? Repent. And then he said, look at the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Now we have to understand that turning from this to God isn't a work any more than I'm in the ocean and I fell over from an ocean liner and I'm about ready to drown and somebody throws a life preserver out to me. And I know if I don't grab onto that, I'm going to drown. So I go and I grab to that. There was no self-work to that. That was just simply grabbing on to my only hope. You know, when I got married, When I said yes to my wife, guess what? I said no to all the other women. You know why? Because saying yes to her wasn't a work. It was a joy.
Amen.
So that brings me to the point of understanding that repentance is not a work. Repentance is recognizing my lost condition, recognizing my sinful state, recognizing that in that doomed setting, I am away from God. You know, God has ways to bring us to repentance. And that's why in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Repent and be converted." Now, somebody comes along and says, "Well, you know, I know somebody called themselves a Christian, and I heard them lie once." Well, truly, when a converted person does something wrong, what's his attitude about it? Is he glad about it? Is he glad that he defied God? Maybe at the moment, but not for long. Sin is enjoyable for a season. But the person who is converted in salvation is a person who recognizes his lost condition. It affects his whole person. It affects him mentally. He said, "I don't want that anymore." It affects him emotionally. There's a real conviction. I can't live this way anymore. And it affects his will because he says, "I need a Savior." Amen. That's conversion. So the elements of conversion are twofold. Number one, repentance and faith, which really is a repentant faith or a faith repentance. Finally, this morning, I want you to see the purpose of conversion. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians 1, why did they flee from idols? You tell me, why? So that they can go to heaven and live any way they want? No. Now, I say that because sometimes we can make a mistake and said, you know, if you don't want to go to hell, you need to accept Jesus. Well, that's true. But the reason I'm accepting Jesus is not only that I don't have to go to hell, but so that I can live in the way God would have me to live. You see, the purpose, the overriding purpose is that you would glorify God. Now, we've all come short of the glory of God, but through Christ, I can live for God. And it's important that we understand that the purpose, the overriding reason for me to be converted is so I can live for God. Now look over to chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians. "For God hath not called us unto what? Uncleanness, but unto what?
Holiness."
See, God didn't save me so I could get to sin. Oh, I'm going to heaven anyway, so what's the matter if I commit a little bit of immorality? What's it matter if I drink a little bit and get drunk? What's the big deal if I get on drugs? I'm going to heaven anyway. No, the Bible says that's not why God converted you. God converted you so that you might serve the living God. Can you imagine someone saying, "You know, I got married. Man, praise God, I got a beautiful wife. Now I get to have a wife and I get to go run around with many women if I want to." No. When you said yes to one, you said no to all the other women. Now you say, oh, I know someone who did that. Well, I know a lot of people have done that. But I'm not too sure if they're saved. And the Scripture tells us that when I live for God, when I get converted, I want to live for God. I'm disappointed when I don't do it. Aren't you? God did not deliver us from temptation. And we sometimes can sin and we can regret that we sin. But what we understand is now the Holy Spirit is in us. See, and this is an element of salvation that I haven't talked about, and that's regeneration. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, otherwise it's just, I made a choice. No, I didn't just make a choice. When I turned from sin, my wrong actions, my wrong lifestyle, and I turned to Christ, the Holy Spirit came into my life. And I am deeply grieving, deeply, when I do something I shouldn't do. So, when a person gets saved, it's not an issue of perfection, it's an issue of direction. And this is why you come to the book of 1 John and he says, if you're really saved, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. You want to read 1 John and you'll understand what a true Christian lives like. You know, when I get sick, what do? I go to the doctor. I don't go to the doctor so I can keep being sick. Now, if you do, you're weird. Now, I don't mean that to be insulting, but think about it. Somebody said, I want to get sick so I can go to the doctor so I can continue to be sick. No, you don't do that. You flee from your sickness to go to the doctor. Jesus is the great physician. And this is why we are to, according to Hebrews 6:1, leave the principles of the basic Christianity, he's talking about, and go on to perfection. And go on to maturity. Go on and grow. So much we could say about this, but our time is out. Our Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Lord, if there be somebody here that is not saved, Lord, I pray that you would save them, give them grace. Lord, help them to come to you. Help them to flee from themselves to you. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here who's deeply grieved because of sin that's in their life right now. And Lord, if they're really saved, I know that they're very much bothered by that because your Spirit will not allow them to continue that way. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct in a very special, direct way, knowing that the conversion of a lost sinner is something that you're deeply, deeply concerned about. Your word tells us that even the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And Lord, we ask that you would guide, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. What number are we at? 639. Let's stand together. 639. Let's sing this together. 639. And if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, you come. Let's sing this.
Oh, sorry, you hear the end of my
pray that you'd bring us back this